like this category error. You know, because if the assumption is correct that what they did is right, then how did they get to that point? And so I would just assert that the problem being she's teaching the women in the fellowship. Okay, that's the problem. Something that the women shouldn't have to be subjected to. The one woman would have obviously being alerted to the spiritual problem by the Holy Spirit, being concerned about it, she would have gone to her husband. Her husband should have counseled her, go back to her and counsel her not to teach any women in the fellowship anymore. Well, she agreed to that. Or the, you know, why her legalism was wrong. That's the first witness. And call her to repentance. She's the husband's directing the wife now to another wife. It's still between wife and wife. Okay. She says, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm well within my rights to do this within the fellowship. The wife goes back to the husband, gets a second witness, comes back to Angela and her husband. Now husbands are involved, both sides. They don't receive it, they don't repent. Now we meet the next fellowship, the accusing couple stands up. We have a Matthew 18 situation about the Franklins. We'd like to give our testimony. Everybody perks up, let's pray, let's get our hearts cleared, our minds cleared, get ready to listen to this. We pray. We listen very carefully to the accusers. Okay, maybe take notes, whatever. Then they sit down, they're done with their testimony, they're finished. They don't have anything to say now. They're finished their testimony unless somebody asks them a question. The accused stands up and they give their testimony. This is my view, this is what I've been doing, I don't think that's sin, I don't know why they're accusing me of sin, I don't get that. And would somebody please explain it to me? And maybe they're, you know, humble heart or whatever. And so then, at that point, of course, the elders could step in. Well, this is what we view. This is what we believe. We've had these legalism teachings. We believe this is legalism. You can't go around doing that. If you want to remain a member here, you're going to have to stop that. Will you repent? Okay, we repent. That is not the way it went, as I understand. Now, I don't have...
Your way has order.
Yeah, there's an order to it.
Which is good.
Right.
To do things orderly.
Right, there's an order to it.
I would think that the elders would be in favor of order.
Yeah, I think they would too.
And perhaps they have learned, you know, from the Franklin experience. And so we don't want to assume that they would necessarily do things the same and that they might think of having more order than what was experienced during the Franklin meeting. So,
Though I would say that Franklin's is the only thing that came close to Matthew 18, I think the Holbrook should have been a Matthew 18 as well.
Please remind me. So, was the Holbrooks where they the elders met with the Holbrooks and the shunning just took place there and it was never brought to the whole congregation?
I don't know.
Oh, you don't know?
I don't know. I don't know what happened. I know I was told he's believing Unitarianism. I know he had, for quite a period, maybe 5 or 6 months, he was a lot of doubting things. He was being sporadic in his attendance. His wife would say, oh, he's tired, he's working. That's true, he was working a lot. But I don't know if the elders, and this is part of the problem too, as I'm thinking about talking to you. Imagine one of the elders gets a, and this is just an imagination now. Imagine one of the elders gets an idea that somebody is living in sin, and all three elders just say it's you. They believe you're sinning about something. All three elders come and meet with you. Do you think that is just? Do you think, where does the Bible say all elders come and meet with the person that's possibly sinning? No, that's not what Matthew 18 says. If the first person believes, he shouldn't even be consulting with the other elders. It doesn't say to do that. It says the person that believes somebody's sinning goes to them alone, privately. There's no discussion with them yet. Now, he could come back and get one of them as witnesses, or he could get somebody else in the fellowship who might be closer to the person, whatever, and come back as a second witness. The whole point is reconciliation, not separation. We're not looking for ways to divide. And so when you're faced with three elders who know the Bible, who know precept apologetics, who know how to reason very well, it's very difficult to stand there and sit across from them and answer questions and not get flustered and not get them even emotional, because we're dealing with a lot of emotions here. A lot of emotions involved because there's a lot of love involved here.
Just for a second.
Relationships for a long time. We know each other's children. We've had some serious trials in this fellowship. We've had lots of blessings and lots of ministry together. Been on the battlefield together for years. It's deep, man. Deep relationships.
May I speak?
Yeah. Of course you may.
So, just kind of going back to the unity topic, because you just kind of reminded me of it, because you were talking about, you know, the cost is great. And so you already said that, you know, regarding doubtful things, that's a different than what we're dealing with right now. Now, it's the Matthew 18 thing is not a doubtful thing, is what you said. And so, what comes to my mind is, okay, there are many things that are not doubtful that you all agree on.
Right.
And it's just,
lots of agreement.
And it's very, very, very challenging to find people that are in agreement on all those things.
Right.
There's very, very challenging. And so, like Tracy has pointed out on other topics, rarity makes something valuable.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the cost is great solely from that alone, but even more so because family relationships have developed, and you, I'm sure, get much encouragement from being around street evangelists, campus preachers that are on the same page, their holiness,
right,
and other doctrines as well. And so, there's much that is agreed on, but this Matthew 18 is tipping the scales because it violates your conscience.
Violates my conscience, and it's affecting other people even outside of our fellowship, and it's changed the dynamic of our fellowship from a fellowship of godly men feeding godly families that are under, you know, the servant leadership of the elders and round table discussions, open, you know, everything's on the table for discussion, openness. No secret meetings where we don't understand where the church is going with this or that, or what we're going to, they're making all the decisions up there, you know, in this high tower, this, right, and...
Potentially,
yeah, I don't mean to say that they are in a high tower at all, but it's potentially there. That interpretation of Matthew 18 sets that up for them to weed out the troublemakers. And to me, I see this as the beginning of what happens to churches in the infant stages. So, you know, we're probably not in infancy, but we're certainly coming into juvenile age and as a fellowship. And it's what could lead to this controlling, lording over the Gentiles type of leadership versus the serving and guiding and, you know, influencing that kind of thing by the Holy Ghost instead of pushing and shoving and butchering. And I don't mean to be too dramatic here, you know, but this Matthew 18 thing that happened with the Franklins was bad. It was not good. It wasn't well done. And with excellence as it should have been, and great care as it should have been. And because I think in their way they've come to this application, doesn't allow for openness. And like I've told everyone from the beginning, even from Kerrigan's family on, we need to be transparent with each other. We need to be open. You know, if I'm offended about something, I need to go talk to you. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe you said something the wrong way. I need to let you know. I need to get it off my conscience. Hey, there's a problem between me and Joshua. We need to get this fixed before the sun goes down. That's how important it is, before the sun goes down. And like I said, I had 2 years. And then, you know, on top of that Matthew 18 issue, which is a core application of church function, and kind of a balancing thing, a check and balance for the leadership to allow other leadership to develop versus the, you know, senior pastor or one associate pastor. He does all the teachings 50 weeks a year. This guy does it 2 weeks a year, and nobody else is getting trained in anything. Well, the elders are leading, servant leading, deacons who are servant leading, and everyone is being trained in how to be a godly leader for some possible future fellowship, because we shouldn't be looking to stay together, but we should be looking to multiply in amiable cellular division, godly cellular division, where we grow to a certain point. So, okay, that's it.
Spiritual offspring.
Spiritual offspring, that's right. Boom, boom. And but anyway, but you can't do that if all the leadership is being controlled secretly, or all the leadership is, you know, it's hush-hush, you know, the other men in the fellowship aren't being, okay, this, guys, this is what we're looking at, this is what we're thinking about, what do you guys think about it, get your prayers about this. And, you know, there's an openness that needs to be here, that was here, that's not here now, because it's, you know, it's the three elders are, you know, meeting, and I have no problem with that. They praying together, that's good. I'm praying for them too. But they should be having men's meetings. They should be informing the men what direction we think we're going. Those are all side issues, those sidebars. It's not the main thing here. The main thing is the Matthew 18, the secret.
That's what's going against your conscience. You can live with not having the round table talk of talking about theological issues.
I don't think it's ideal.
You think it promotes growth.
Promotes growth in everybody. You know, forget basketball's not good. It has no value eternally. Let's go talk about, okay, have you guys been thinking about your own homes? You've been thinking about this. You think about what's the possibility in the future of you leading a fellowship, of you being a deacon. What's you know, how are we going to do some growth here? And I think those are instrumental to keep everybody kind of abreast of what's going on and what you know, what are we seeing as a fellowship? Open discussion about. I don't, you know, Jeremy's videos, you may think they feel a little condemning, but I think they're good for us. It's open discussion. Let's examine these CCM artists. Let's examine these movies. Let's get this stuff out of our life if the Holy Spirit's convicting of us. You know, let's work together towards this. And again, I really don't want to bring that as the focus, but
okay.
The Matthew 18 thing, the secret eldership, and the Romans 14 thing. Those three things are the main body of my objections to what's being done. Now, you haven't asked me any questions about Romans 14, and I don't want to interrupt your line of thinking there, but I do want to talk about that a little bit more than we have, if we could.
Let's make a note of it, or are you saying you want to do it immediately?
Well, I'd like to do it now if we could.
Okay.
It's getting too late, huh? We need to go.
Lisa loves talking with Nita, so there will not be any complaint from her.
Okay. Romans 14 allows. It's a perfect example in my mind, in my heart, of the open air preaching community, the camaraderie of the fellowship of holiness believers that have a wide spectrum of differing views and beliefs and practices. Wide spectrum. I mean, just a wide variety of things that people are doing. They think this is holiness. We should do this. We shouldn't do that. This and that. Romans 14 crosses almost all of that. Now, of course, there are some things that violate my conscience I couldn't do. But Romans 14 is actually talking to an individual and how an individual, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are Lord's. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. I could turn around and say, Jeremy, there's nothing unclean of itself. And Jeremy could say, I agree with that, brother. There is nothing unclean of itself. But there are things that can stumble people and cause them to sin and fall away from the faith. And so should I put that in their way? The absolute answer is no. Why would I put it in their way? If each of us are doing that carefully before each other, oh, wow, I know this brother, he really has a hard time with movies and TVs, so I wouldn't play a movie while he's around, while his family's around. I'm not going to play movies. Or this brother has a hard time with rock and roll music. It's not unclean of itself, it's just music, but the lyrics are filthy and the beat, I don't like it. And so I wouldn't do it for my own conscience sake. Consciences of my family. I don't want them under that influence. If a brother came in here playing rock and roll that had been redeemed, you know, as they like to say, we redeemed this music, and they put lyrics in there to glorify Jesus, how can I judge him? But if he knew that rock and roll bothered me, what should he do? He shouldn't even bring the rock and roll in my house, right? If we're all walking carefully like that, then there should be no offenses at all. Oh, I'm sorry, but I didn't know that offends you. I won't do that anymore. Right? If I'm carrying a banner, we go out preaching it. Hey, man, that banner really offends me. Oh, really? This one? Okay. Throw up my trunk. Let's go, man. Let's go preach. Wow. And my banner stumbled you. I don't know why. I might ask why, but if it stumbled you, I'd get rid of it. At least while I'm in your presence. But I still think I could use it when I go preaching at other times. So Romans 14 applies across the community of holiness believers. I think it's way beyond the elders' authority or responsibility to tell us who we can or cannot associate with according to what we believe someone is walking. If I believe you're in the faith, I believe you're a born-again Christian, I say, well, you can't preach with Jeremy because X, Y, or Z. Jeremy believes X, he does Y, and he likes Z. I said, man, all those things are doubtful. They're all under Romans 14. Carrying a pig on a stick, doing this, doing that, that's all under Romans 14. I'm not going to judge him about that. Holy Spirit's bearing witness with me to him. Maybe not to you. Don't preach with him. I'm not going to force him on you. I'm not going to tell you, hey, come to Mardi Gras. We're going to go preach with Reuben. No way. I don't know if I ever preach a Reuben again, but that's not the point. The point is I could. If my conscience allowed me to do that, I have the autonomy as an individual holiness believer within this fellowship to go do that. And it's not a sin, and for them to call it a sin is legalism by definition. because now they've added to God's word. You can't hang out with guys that carry pigs on sticks. You can't hang out with guys that quote the Bible and use a modern vernacular word for it. And change the word from dung or refuse and change it to S-H-I-T. That's offending to me too, man. That's a vulgar word. I don't like it. I wouldn't use it. Reuben doesn't use it. But we seek to call him a sinner and judge him. He's not saved. Now we've gone too far, which is what we've done. Did that with Jesse. Did that with Reuben. Who else did we do that? We did that with Jeremy. Who else did we do it with? Jed, of course. I wouldn't preach with Jed because of sexual innuendo and all that stuff. I mean, he gets really explicit, brother. And it's to grab the attention of the students. And it does. He gets hundreds of students come to his meeting all day long. And most preachers can't get out there and get 10 people. Now, we have a different experience. We just preach, and we don't get maybe huge crowds all the time, but the crowd is not the issue. We just want to be blameless and pure according to our faith, according to our walk. Well, Jed could look at us and say, oh, man, you're stumbling me using too much scripture. That's a ridiculous assertion, of course, but...
The size of the crowd is not the ruler of...
Right. Not at all.
How good it is.
Right, that's right. But my own conscience would dictate, no, I'm not going to preach with Jed. But I could preach with Jesse. I don't have any violation of that, but I've been told that Jesse's a sinner. If Jesse's a sinner, I've got to condemn him as a sinner. I have to actually openly condemn him. Well, then I hear the cowardly excuse, well, we're not the policemen for the whole Christian community. Wait a minute. If you view a person that you know was a brother, and you're calling him a sinner now, and you have a responsibility to love your brother and warn him, and you're telling me you're going to take the pass, but you're going to talk about him behind his back? Whew, man, stinky. Stinky, sorry. Very stinky. Anyway, and if now my conscience would be clear in regards to them, if for each one of them we had applied some type of Matthew 18 process where one of us went, another was went with the first person and invited them to either by phone or somehow give a testimony to our fellowship. Why? Okay, now it's plain. Reuben won't repent of being a filthy mouth sinner. It's not just S-H-I-T, it's all other kinds of vulgar words too. Now that's not what Reuben believes, but it's not what he does either. So, but we've judged him being sinful, false teacher for doing that. Doubtful thing, man. Same thing with Jesse teaching about lying. He has a Rahab, the harlot, lying teaching that he did.
There are instances, situations where you can legally lie.
To protect, defend the fatherless, the oppressed, the widows, and like she protected the spies. She's in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, so there you go. Well, according to his faith, that's what he's believing. Who am I to judge my brother? It's a doubtful thing. That's a doubtful thing. And for you say, well, Jesse's a sinner, you keep yourself separate from him. Well, that's legalism. That's legalism. You put something on Jesse that's not there. Jesse has the clearest testimony. I mean, some of his theology is backed up. But, hey, that's what he's believing by faith. Each of us stand and fall by faith in Christ, not by our theological understanding, our high-mindedness that we think we're so smart. We've got everything figured out. We don't have everything figured out. 20 years later, I'm still figuring things out. Everybody says, well, we've arrived. We have everything figured out. We've got our statement of beliefs here. It's everything. You've fallen, man. You've fallen. You say, well, we have come to these doctrines. We think they're true. But they could be wrong, or we could have other doctrines we need to add later and think about. That's fine. That's humble. And I'm not saying elders are saying, hey, that I just said. I'm just supposing those things. A person could say that, you know. A person could say, we've come to this place where we know everything. It's not based on that. It's based on faith. It's based on, are you seeking the Lord and doing His will according to your understanding? And how can we have open understanding without open dialogue, without human beings trying to control the thoughts and behaviors of other human beings? They won't. We all have to walk by the Spirit. that's fair. So, I guess that's all I probably have to say about Romans 14. So, Romans 14 is tied into Matthew 18 in the sense that there's applicability across that. You know, that if someone came in and thought, well, you know, I think red is a sin. It's a sin to me. If that was Angela Franklin's only thing, she was stuck on it, right? Red's a sin to me. We shouldn't be wearing red. It's really worldly. That's what she keeps teaching ladies. Is her soul precious enough to say, listen, Angela, because you think red is a sin, we don't agree with you, but because you think red is a sin, we're not going to wear red. Would that be the godly thing to do? Yes, that would be the godly thing to do. And then over the course of weeks and months, we counsel her, show her, look, Joseph had a coat of many colors. Do you suppose that color might have been red in there somewhere? What about Solomon arrayed, the lilies are arrayed greater than him. Do you think Solomon ever used red in any of his clothes, in any of his raiment? So, Matthew 18, secret eldership, Romans 14. There are many things they cannot bear to hear all the things that I have to say to them. The fellowship cannot bear to hear all the things I have to say. The things that have been reported to me from different sources about our fellowship. They cannot bear to hear it right now. But if we can testify about these things, we'll be on the road to openness and recovery and, you know, fleeing from things that, secret things that cause divisions and problems.
So may I speak?
Sure. I'm sorry.
No, sir, needed. I just wanted to make sure that you were done. So, at some point in time, I'll be needing to hear from the elders their side, their point of view, get clarification. But when I ask to have such a meeting with them, or even if I were to just simply ask questions via email, they are going to have the understanding that this is coming, these questions are to get clarification with a matter that they are dealing, that they've spoken to you about. And when they have that understanding that my questions are coming, that are related to your Matthew 18, they are, according to this email, I think they're going to I don't know if they really are going to have it go where, you know, they talk about it and then, you know, have it go and then to a different step where it goes before the whole church or something like that. And so, because I think in here, you know, there was something in here where you were asking if you can talk to people about...
This is first or second note, I think. First or second point. The front of the email, I think.
Point two, maybe.
Don't have the liberty to discuss your new view among the members. This can bring confusion, division to the fellowship. says that the elders didn't agree with the new view. The member who brought the new view would have a choice to either continue holding on to the new view and cease being a member of RFF, or reject the new view and continue being a member of RFF. So based on that, it seems like there isn't going to be a dialogue, right? Or it seems like they are going to do something different. And so I don't know how to...
Well, can I make a suggestion? This would be my suggestion.
Let me first say, I don't think you are being divisive. I don't think you're trying to bring division. You sought to get information from them. You tried to go to them. And so... But they might not view it like that.
Sure. Yeah, I do agree with you that they probably would look at it like I'm being divisive and starting trouble or being a troublemaker. They may not respond properly to your email or your phone call. They may not. It might be better just to wait until Sunday and say, before we have our fellowship meeting, I need to, well, Dan would be involved too, I think, if it was on Sunday. He would want to be. Dan and I have some questions about an email that John sent to you all. He's given us testimonies, and now the three of us want to hear from you regarding these matters. And we'd like to meet you upstairs now, before the meeting starts. Depending on how that goes, if they say, well, we're going to refuse to do that now or ever, or we're going to, can we do that after the fellowship? I would be okay with that if we did it after the fellowship. But then if they refuse to repent, then the very next fellowship, if they allowed it to continue here, we would have to bring the points, bring these issues up to the fellowship so they would all be informed. So the point being that you're right. If you email them saying we'd like to have a meeting, you do a little intro, John sent me this email, he's given me testimonies three times, and I and Dan Rachinsky would like to meet with you on Sunday with John. Get clarification on these matters. I think they would immediately reject it. But that's my carnal mind. They may not. They may say, whoa, we've got to really check ourselves here. And they arrange a meeting this week. I wouldn't mind meeting with them on Tuesday. We're supposed to preach on Wednesday, Thursday, I'm taking a break on Friday, preaching Saturday, or meeting on Sunday. That my week is going to go flying by, man. And so if I don't meet with them, if we don't meet with them on Tuesday about these issues without Dan, Dan is not necessary. I think it's more powerful if Dan's with us, but because now it's three men with three men instead of one man and three men. Or two men. Two men's better, but three men with three men. And as the dialogue is going back and forth, you and Dan can be asking questions, getting clarification. And I can be quiet, and I can answer questions, and I can give clarification to what I mean. And that way, you too will have a complete and thorough understanding of what they mean that I think I understand what they have been doing all this time. Now, the letter gives the appearance of being defensive. I don't want to presume that. But it gives the appearance that they're trying to hide something they don't want to talk about anymore. Gives that appearance. That's why you guys need to approach them with a really just an inquiry type of questions. We're here just to ask you questions about things that have happened and about this view on Matthew 18 specifically and where you're getting counsel about it. And if they just say, well, we don't have to do that, it's none of your concern, it's the same thing they told me. And now, if there's an immediate rejection, then it would be straight to 1 Timothy 5 process, which is to the three of us to go before the fellowship, say, listen, John had these problems 2 years ago, he's been trying to deal with the elders, they've come to me, come to him, you know, I would probably lead the testimony with my confession first, give my testimony, and I imagine, this is what I've been imagining, I hope it doesn't happen this way, that the elders would say, okay, everybody get your families out, Angela, get the children, let's go, get Faith, let's go, Tracy, Kelly, let's go. That's my imagination. I hope that they will just sit there and listen for the first meeting and carefully consider the things that we've said. And that they say, well, listen, we need to seek the Lord. We need to pray about this and see how the Lord would lead us in these things. And if that's their answer, then I'm like, thank you. And then, of course, we wouldn't go to the church then. We would just wait for their answer, their next meeting, what they come up with. And we may never have an opportunity to witness to the fellowship like I think Matthew 18 is describing there, or 1 Timothy 5 is describing there. We may never have that kind of thing. But certainly, now that it's been presented to the elders, and if they, God forbid, if they rejected the things that we're saying and directed the fellowship away, right, without letting the fellowship hear, that's even more evidence of why this whole thing is wrong. Because they're not allowing the fellowship, the ecclesia, to hear some very important matters that should concern every man in this fellowship. And we'll put together an email or documents, and I'll deliver them, mail them to each head of each household and say, listen, I know you've been directed not to have any fellowship with me, but please read these testimonies and come to your own conclusions and ask your own questions. And, you know, call me, seek the Lord, call me if you have questions for me about anything that they've said or I've said in these matters, because we don't want to be divided. But we don't want to live under this type of system that could put, you know, us in danger spiritually. So.
When I'm going to meet with them, I'm going to meet with them not for the purpose of accusing them of anything, or to say that they need to repent of anything. I'm simply meeting with them to get information on what they believe, and so it's more just an informative mm-hmm. purpose.
That's right.
And because of the seriousness of the matter and how much information is needing to be taken into account, I am guessing that I probably won't know what my stance is at that meeting.
Right.
I will want to, you know, take time to meditate on it, pray about it, and so.
It would be completely unjust and unfair of me to say, make your decision now, side with me against the elders. That's not what I'm doing. I hope I haven't given you that impression.
Nope, you're not. And I just wanted to make that clear because I think it's an important thing to be aware of.
Right.
And so if that is how the meeting goes, or how I would want it to go, then that would mean that going to back what you're saying, you were thinking, if you had to guess, you're thinking based on, you know, what they said in this email, that they're not going to want to have such a meeting, right?
Well, it may be I'm just, you know, frustrating them with the questioning over the last 2 years that they responded this way to me. They may not respond that way to you. So I don't want to make that deduction, but certainly this is telling, and hopefully they won't. I mean, hopefully we'll just meet and everything will be clarified and it'll be done, and we'll put it in the past and we'll press in.
I guess we just have to walk in the light.
That's the end of the light, that's right.
And we can't make decisions based on what might happen.
Right.
And we need to try to get information on what their view is and why they believe what they believe.
Right.
And all we can do is try to get that information.
Right.
And so...
Yeah, I agree with 100%. And I've communicated that to Dan, too. He understands. He has said, I want to hear the other side of the story. And I said, brother, I want you to hear the other side, too, because... If I've made a mistake and misunderstood their positions or misrepresented their positions, I won't repent.
Mm-hmm. Now, having it be where it's holding up the fellowship meeting,
I don't think
that's a good idea due to then there's we don't want it to be rushed at all. And with me, I have a feeling that it's gonna take some time.
Yeah.
And as that will be influenced based on how we conduct the meeting. I think that the elders can decide how they want the meeting to go. I plan on giving a suggestion, knowing myself, what would help me to perform the best as far as communication and understanding what people are saying and coming to an understanding of what their view is. But I think I will be just having it be a suggestion. And... but yeah, so I think it's going to take a while. So I don't think it's a good idea to hold up the meeting, the fellowship meeting for this. So
yeah,
it would be, I think, maybe more appropriate. But you're thinking to have Dan present in. Sunday
we don't have to have Dan present, but certainly it would be more, I think, more balanced, because there would be, two other witnesses, not just me and you, but two witnesses. And because Dan, Dan has known about this since we got into a Matthew 8 discussion, 18 discussion a few weeks ago, or weekend before this last one, that he has the questions he wants to get answered. He's actually kind of chomping at the bit.
What does that mean? Anxious?
Not anxious, but he wants to hear the answers from the other side, from the elders, about what, like, these areas that are just, they're not answered. A couple of questions are just not answered. And so you don't really understand what they mean, but we've already talked to you about this many times before. We're not going to talk about it anymore, so... That is really not an answer, and that you could understand or that he could understand. So he would want clarification about that issue, and so it would be better, obviously better, if Dan could be here. Now, this weekend, Dan will be coming up, and he'll be here on Friday night. Probably get here about 7 or 7:30.
Okay.
And we're supposed to go preach on Sunday, or excuse me, Saturday. But we could do the meeting on Friday night if you're available, and if they're available and willing. So, anyway, it could be Friday night, and that we would have many hours to discuss if they wanted. And I'm not averse to having more than one meeting. If we can speak for a couple hours, we don't get everything resolved. We could meet another time, even after Sunday, without point to those steps if everything hasn't been clarified. So, anyway, Friday is a good day to have Dan here. Or Dan will be here. It's a good day for everyone, I think. But you'd have to ask them. I would...
No.
I mean, I can... I think if I ask for the meeting and tell them, well, Dan and Joshua want to meet with us, and I've given them my testimony, if I, you know, that may not be received well. If you go to them and say, listen, John is, just tell them what happened. Again, I keep saying transparency. John has come to me and Dan and about Matthew 18 and other issues that he's communicated to you about. We've seen your correspondence. We have questions about these things as well. We'd like to meet on Friday at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock for a few hours to discuss them with all of you, if you're available. And I don't expect you to do anything less than just being completely honest with them. So the process I think that I've arranged is a biblical one. I think it's a safe one because it's God's word. And but I don't think it will be a comfortable thing. This is not a comfortable process at all.
Right.
So.
Well, putting myself in an elder's shoes, I would appreciate being, as an elder, I would appreciate having advance notice of such a meeting. Though it seems like, according to this email, they've explained it many times, and so since it's been many times, then I would think that they have it
nailed down pretty good.
It's been recently talked about according to the data in this email, and so I would think that they don't need much preparation. But I think you know, even so that they, maybe not to, maybe just to give them opportunity to pray. Ahead
sure.
Of time,
yeah. Maybe it would be better if I, you know, because it coming from you would surprise them. I mean, you know what I mean? You know, this is my horse I've been riding for a couple of years. And the last time the saddle was wet and not put up, and now I can just be forthright with them. Guys, I think these are very serious issues, especially the Matthew 18 and secret counsel and Romans 14 issues. I have sought other mature godly men to give me counsel outside of fellowship. I have gone to two men within the fellowship and given my testimony to them. And they are not siding with me. I'm not seeking division. I write it very carefully. But Joshua, and I've given my testimony to Joshua and give my testimony to Dan. And we'd like to meet with you on Friday, if you're available, or whatever day is good for you, that we can be available to discuss these things in an open manner. And
to get... so that they can get clarification.
Yeah, maybe I'm misunderstanding. Right, I would put all that in there as well.
Not to
divide,
just
to remain unified in the spirit on all these things. And so, yeah. Listen, let me do that. But before I send it off, I want to get you kind of look at it. And you know, with these really important emails, I always get my wife, honey, would you look at this, see if I, sometimes I, but I'll let her look at it, then I'll let you look at it, and of course you could share it with Lisa if you want to, but, and get your feedback on that before I send it out to them. And I think it would be fair to them to give them as much warning as possible, so they can pray, not warning, as much heads up as possible, advanced notice as possible. I will email Dan, make sure he's on board with everything that we've discussed tonight, including this audio, if that's okay with you. Are you okay
sure,
with him? Yeah. That way he's, you know, he's kind of heard the testimonies again I don't even think I sent him the first audio testimony that I gave to you, but and I didn't record my testimony to him today either, which I probably should have, but I didn't. And
yeah, I highly recommend.
Yeah, this whole thing is going to be a recorded process. I was hesitant at first, but you know, I just want to know what I said. So if I say something wrong or ungodly, then I want a record of it. And God's recording it. So none of us have. We say that all the time out in the open air when we're preaching. Sinners ask, why are you recording it? Well, because we want to know, make sure that we're saying the truth and make sure that we're being holding ourselves to a higher accountability. So there should be no problem with that. If I can give them a copy of the recording and they can record it themselves, I'm fine with that as well. So hopefully they won't object to that. And I would, I mean...
Have they objected to recordings in the past?
One time, Kerrigan and I were talking privately about something, and my recorder was sitting up on top of my printer. I just had put it up there, and he got defensive because of the circumstance, I think, and said, is that recording? But you know, it wasn't recording. And so I don't know how they would respond to it. I think they should be okay with it, you know.
Especially since it's just informative.
And it's just informative, and it's kind of sensitive.
We might not be able to soak in everything during the meeting.
Right, and we want to be able to go back and hear it again, hear their testimonies again, and especially for me. They've told me many times. I haven't figured it out yet. Maybe I need to hear it 100 times. I don't know.
Yeah, I think that if you had something in writing or recorded audio,
right,
I think that would have helped you out quite a bit.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. From the beginning, you mean. Oh, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I agree.
And then also then makes it so they don't have to spend as much time repeating themselves.
Right. Yeah.
And then, according, and then you wouldn't be a grief, right?
Right.
They can explain it one time.
I'm not
trying to agree
with them. I want to be a joy to them. I want to build them. I want to help them in whatever ways I can. I think they know that. I think I've always been trying to be helpful to them, to the fellowship, to everyone, you know, that I can. I love my brothers, so. Anyway.
I'm not saying that I'm ready for the meeting. I think I am getting close.
Okay.
And I think that tonight's dialogue has helped. I'll have to think this through, what we've talked about. And so just keep that in mind when you're considering emailing Dan.
Okay.
Because you were talking about emailing him.
Well, see, he hasn't seen all of these informations. Mm-hmm. He heard a Matthew 18 discussion. He heard my testimony today. He hasn't seen this. He hasn't seen the other information that I've given you. So he's got some catch-up to do before we get to the meeting,
right,
as far as my testimony goes, so he can have a clear understanding of, you know, like it's taken us 3 meetings to get to this point, right?
Mm-hmm.
I would expect the same thing with him.
He was tired last Sunday, if he was that way today, I don't know.
Well, he always looks tired because he has the allergy thing with his eyes or something.
Oh, but he's not tired, okay.
Well, I'm not saying he's not tired. I'm saying he looks tired because his eyes are red a lot. You know?
So my point is that I think he'll benefit from hearing voice recording.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you explain your view. And I do have one question, and I think it could be answered briefly.
Okay. Should I keep it brief? I will keep it brief, excuse me.
Regarding this secret elder, mm-hmm, or getting counsel from another elder.
Yeah,
and you don't know, and the congregation doesn't know who that is. Would you agree with the following statement? We do not need to know the identity of the elder they're getting information from in order to discern whether or not the teaching is adding to the Bible or twisting the Bible or anything on those lines. It's not, their identity is not necessary in order to determine if the teaching is doesn't line up with the Bible.
I agree with that.
And so then my next question is, would it be okay to have the identity not revealed, provided that we receive the answer of why do you believe what you believe?
I would say no, I would say no, we don't if it's shown from Scripture that what they're believing is true. If their application of ecclesia is the presbyters, if you can show me from the Bible that's true, I suppose I wouldn't need, because it would be proven true. But that's putting the tail behind, the dog of the tail in the wrong end, because it is the fact that I believe that the misapplication of Romans 18 is the problem led me back to the head. I said, head, where did you get these ideas? And they said, from godly counsel. I said, well, who is that? And that's none of your concern. Well, it is my concern, because I have a concern about the misapplication of Romans 18. And the fact that you want to hide it indicates a problem. So, all of us, I've gotten counsel from five different mature Christian men all across this country about these issues. Now, it's all private. They're not discussing it with anyone, even their own wives, on these issues. But I had to go outside of my fellowship to seek counsel. And I could say the same thing. I say, well, it's secret. I don't have to reveal that, because how I'm walking out my faith, according to what I believe the Scripture says, and what these elders are telling me, which lines up with the Scripture, shows that there's a misapplication of Romans 18, and that some elder who is teaching you that misapplication, he needs to be corrected as well. So that's why I would want, or need, because I care about that brother.
Right.
Here's a brother influencing our fellowship to do something wrong, which must mean they're doing that in their fellowship. So they're having this control and unbiblical control over their fellowship. And I don't know what's happening as far as Matthew 18 events in their church, but that would be because I care about my brother, even if I don't know who he is. So that's one issue. The other issue is that three men, three elders, as godly as they are, mature as they are, they could be fooled. They are not inerrant. They're not perfect in understanding or knowledge. And so somebody could come along, like we've all experienced, and be swept away with a doctrine that's untrue without everybody being able to think about it and examine themselves. So let's suppose there's Elder, we'll just call him Elder Jack over here in, let's say, San Diego. And our three elders are communicating with him, getting counsel with him, checking out his teachings, they're learning from him, and brings in new doctrines. Now, according to what Kevin said here, all doctrines, all new concepts go through the elders to be disseminated if it's proven, if it's proved. But that destabilizes or weakens the body of Christ locally, because every member in vibrant Holy Spirit walk will be checking things out and examining things. That's what holiness believers do. We check things out. We want to examine them. Well, brother, did you think about this, or did you see this article about this guy? Oh, man, I didn't see that. Wow, he had 100 good articles, but look at this. Wow, that kind of trashes out everything, doesn't it? Yeah. And so here's Elder Jack over here in San Diego, and they're taking all this stuff on. Nobody knows who Elder X is except the elders. And this guy is teaching them false doctrine. And they begin to teach us false doctrine. But if we all, if the collective knew about Elder X, also known as Elder Jack out in San Diego, then we all could be watching his ministry, right? We could all be looking over the tapes and or listening to the DVDs and checking his writings. Hey, brother, did you know Elder X said this? For example, Kerrigan used to take counsel from an elder in Tampa, or a pastor in Tampa. And we were pretty enthralled with his revelation teaching. We went through it as a fellowship, I think, on Wednesdays as a Bible study for about a year. It was good. We liked it. But then about a year or so later, he began to teach annihilationism and some other things that we don't agree with. And so there's this alert. The flag goes up, and we're no longer taking counsel from him. What if Kerrigan didn't find out that information, but somebody else did? Kerrigan's still accepting what he's saying, still teaching what he's saying, but this was never found out because, you know, member A is never allowed to speak or have interaction on doctrine or things like that. Well, no, that's not rightly said either, because Kevin says this down here. He says, you know, we can come and talk to the elders about doctrine. And see, that the problem is that they then make the decision, is that instead of allowing free concourse, say, well, you know, okay, that's a really radical doctrine, John. We've never heard that before. If you'd like to bring it before the men of the fellowship, we can all discuss it. Let's prove it or disprove it. I'd say, yeah, let's do that. And we can examine all together. So now everybody's working on it, not just three, not just one, not just two. But the five or seven or eight men of the fellowship are able to all examine that together. And say, hey, I found this. Hey, I found that. And so whether it's an elder or whether it's doctrine, if we're all looking at it openly and we're all openly communicating, not in the interest of dividing, that should never be the motive of any of us when we bring in discussions about theology or a new doctrine. The motive should be, hey, here's something that's really compelling to me. What do you guys think? Put it on the table, and we all discuss it. And then, oh wow, that's glad you showed it that way. Glad you exposed it that way, brother. Appreciate it. I can reject that doctrine now. See how the influences are properly dealt with then? We all come to a collective understanding and agreement. You know, the elders are obviously they're servants of the Most High God. They deserve double honor. We need to respect them and honor them and be in agreement with them. I think that's a really good translation of that. Be submissive to your elders. I'm in agreement with them. I've walked with Kerrigan for over 7 years. I've been in agreement with him almost all the way down the line. As we discovered new things. As we discovered PNR. As we discovered Doctrine of Temptation. As we discovered all these different things, the atonement views. And Kerrigan has just expounded it so well, you know. He's a great teacher, man, but he's still a servant of the Most High God. He's a servant of this fellowship. And we're all on equal footing in the sense that we're all brothers in Christ and we'll all be judged before God. And those three men have a stricter judgment. And this is an error that needs, if I don't do this, I'm not loving them. That's the whole thing. If I don't bring this to greater transparency. If I don't bring this to greater transparency, I'm not loving them. I'm not loving anybody else in the fellowship. I'm convinced of that. Unless I'm completely misunderstanding what their positions are.
And that's the purpose of this.
That's the purpose of the meeting. Exactly right.
For sure me, is. Just to get an understanding, then also.
Right, because it's very limited there.
To make sure you haven't misunderstood.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
So,
yeah, I don't want to keep being longer, brother. I got early morning.
Already?
So, yeah, I really appreciate you.